for our guests to tell you that in this church, we kind of more often than not go through a book of the Bible, and we're in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and here we're talking about marriage faithfulness today. Actually, it's their unfaithfulness. This is a picture of the new uniforms we're thinking about for all the pulpit people and the elders. Again, we're going to surprise you with that. We'll have one for you that says the big E, and another one for Emery that says the big D. Oh, there he is. There he is. Even though he's the big E, he's still a big D also. And DE together, that's the state of Delaware where I was born. Now, this is what the Old Testament priest looked like, and Malachi, whose name means my messenger, came to correct the priests. And if the guys up front that are supposed to be telling you the law, explaining the scriptures, telling you who God is, and setting the example, if they're not right, you got no hope in the pew. He was a prophet that came with God's message 400, a little bit more years before Jesus did, last book of the Old Testament. And the priests found out from him that they were dishonoring God. They allowed people to make promises to God and then do whatever they wanted. And they were coming and saying, this is my gift for God. I'm going to give you this sick animal, this dead animal. It's a roadkill. I saw, you know, a donkey cart hit it. And I'm, you know, they would offer the things up that they didn't want. So a lamb would break its leg. Oh, that was the one I was picking for God. That's God's gift. And it dishonored God terribly because they were worthless offerings that didn't cost them anything. And if worshiping God doesn't cost us a little time, a little money, a little affection, a little effort, you're not really worshiping God. You're just like clocking in. I don't know if anybody ever works a place where they clock in, but maybe somebody still clocks in. You're just checking in. You're just showing up. But your heart may not be there. We're talking about faith today, or lack of faith, because in the verses that were read, five times in seven verses, it mentions faith, or faithful, faithless. What is faith? And I couldn't do the children's message today because I can't get out of the baptistry fast enough. And Nancy filled in excellently. And did you look at my notes ahead of time? I wanted to answer this question, what is faith? And you already answered that. I'm not sure if you pointed out a verse. Did you tell them it was in Hebrews 11, 1? Yeah, you did. You did. And that's in Hebrews 11, 1. If you want to know where did she pull that up, she didn't make it up. It really is Hebrews 11, 1. I love that woman. Thank you so much. Faith is assurance or conviction or evidence, even the stuff you don't see. So I was asking somebody what's going on in the nursery right now, and everything's okay. I was pretty sure because somebody said, oh, they've got so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and I said, you know that? Yeah, all right. I have faith in what you told me. I have confidence in that. It's fine. It's no problem. I asked for somebody to be pulled out, and it's still fine, and that is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. The guy I sent in, this was an Army volunteer. You volunteered. Would you go for me? Yeah. Okay. It worked out really good. I liked it. And I have faith, even though I don't see what's going on, that that's all working out well and God wanted it. Or why are we talking about faith today? Well, because Judah, that's all that's left of Israel, Judah has been faithless. And if you're not there yet, you could be in the scriptures. I'm going to put a lot of verses in front of you, but I always encourage people to get their Bible out or look at the pew Bible and split it in the middle, and that's Psalms, and split it on the right-hand side, and that's Malachi, Matthew. If you hit Matthew, probably did, go to the left a little bit. You got Malachi, go to chapter 2, and here we are in chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Steve, why don't you put those pulpit lights on for me, please? That might help me a little bit here. Thank you so much. It shows off my tie that my sweet wife got at one time or other, and it really matches things very, very well. And I just realized I don't have my jacket on. Linda, I'm sorry I couldn't put the jacket back on. I know it works really well, but my sleeves are still damp from the baptism. I don't know what happened, but Mackenzie got my sleeve wet. And you did everything right. I got to look. Which one is you? Yeah, you're Mackenzie right there. Yeah. All these blondes over here. And so Judah has been faithless. So it's not just the priests. Now we're talking about Judah. They've been faithless to each other and to their covenant with God. A covenant is a promise. It says in verse 10 that they have profaned it. They've profaned their covenant. So you've made a promise that's a holy promise to a holy God. And profane means you made it unholy. They promised God something, and they're messing it up. They're taking what is holy and making it unholy by the way they are failing their promise. I just wanted to show you one of the things in the covenant that they had. Leviticus 19:18. I just took the last part of that verse. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God says, I am the Lord that's telling you this. Love your neighbor. Did you think that was a New Testament concept that Jesus came up with? Absolutely not. It's in Leviticus, that book of the Bible that most of us love not to have to read too often because we don't understand everything that's going on in there. But one of the things going on is you need to love God, and because of it, you need to love your neighbor. They're not even loving their neighbor. They're lying to God. They're lying to each other. They're lying to each other. They say there's a lot of that going on right now in our country. People that don't have jobs and companies that can't get employees. And they pay the money to come to get to make an application. And the people apply and will just honestly tell them, well, I have to apply to keep my government, whatever that subsidy thing is, but I don't really want to work. I just have to tell them I applied. You know, that's dishonest. Saying I applied, but I'm never going to take the job you're offering me now. But thank you for signing the paper so I can prove that I did apply, even though I don't want to work. That's dishonest. And they were being much more dishonest. They were lying. They were making promises that they're making. Now, Linda and I just celebrated not too long ago. We've been married for 44 years. Is that enough? No. It's not enough to say I was married. I didn't walk out on her. She didn't walk out on me. She might have thought about it a couple times, but she didn't walk out on me. She came back or I chased her down, one of the two. And bad humor. And that's not enough. That's not enough. Because we need to love each other. God doesn't just say, would you like stay together in the same house under the same roof? It's like love each other. This most intimate relationship, because the loving of your spouse represents a loving of God. And in fact, when God wants to talk about how important it is to love him, he uses that marriage relationship. I want you to be as close as a married couple, excluding all the married couples you know that aren't very close. I want you to have as much love as a married couple, excluding all those couples that are completely self-centered and don't love anybody other than themselves. But God uses that understanding that most people have, that there's something that's good about marriage, to say that's the relationship, the promise that you and I, so Mackenzie, when you're saying, God, you got to come into my life, you know, you're not just saying, well, like, would you show up and solve a problem and I'll just let you know, well, I'll just rub a lamp or something like that and show up and give me three wishes. You're wanting a relationship where he's going to be there all the time. And that's what we want. And that's what God wants. And they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it with him. And so they're not loving each other. They're not being faithful to each other. They're breaking promises left and right. Marriages aren't working well. You can imagine that singleness isn't working well either. They've been faithless. And so if we don't keep our promises, it's we don't have faith in God. Whatever promises we break, we are created in God's image and we're breaking promises anyway, and God is a promise keeper. So we're exhibiting lack of faith. Did you know that? When you sin, you're showing you have lack of faith in God. When you're self-centered, you're showing you have lack of faith in God. And if the marriage covenant is not kept, you're showing lack of faith in God as well as other things too, breaking the promise that you said at the altar, if you happen to get married in front of an altar. And Judah's not just been faithless to each other and to their covenants, they've been faithless to God. It says here in verse 11 that they're faithless. And you can see the evidence in it in marriage. Now, there's two things going on in here because it talks about marriage to the daughter of a foreign god. Well, they're marrying pagan women. I would assume some of the women are marrying pagan men, but they're really going like this to the men. You know, what are you doing? Marrying these people that don't love the God of the Bible? One of the things we teach our children, one of the things we got to teach our children is you must love the right person. They must, gals, find a guy that loves Jesus more than he loves you, and you're going to win. Guys, find a gal that loves Jesus more than she loves you. And you're going to be so happy for it. You really, really will be. That's something I wanted to have, and I am so thankful that that's what God gave me, you know, an ability to hang in there and wait for the gal. Plenty of gals out there, but find one. There are not too many gals, not too many guys that love Jesus. I mean, genuinely, not just in the mind, but in the heart. And they're going out and marrying these foreign gods, but there's something more going on in here because God does this in the Old Testament, that when you worship a false god, it's like you've divorced the God of the Bible, and you're marrying another woman. Because that relationship is intimate. And so you're like, you've divorced me, you've left me, you've abandoned me for something or someone else. And the woman's Sunday school class, I know what you studied today because I saw the notes. And my wife and I talked about it a little bit. You just talked about idols. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you should be in one. But only women qualify for the ladies' class. And you can come in person or you can come online. And if you're not in a Sunday school and you're a woman, I don't know why you're doing it. Not doing that. You should be in that class. And if you're a man, we've got plenty of classes for you. And you need to be in there. If you want to grow in Jesus and help others grow in Jesus, it's a time where, like right here, thank you, you're all being very polite. You're not like saying, John, I got a question about that. If you bring it afterwards, but we can't do that right now. Thank you for not calling out. Occasionally we have a visitor that's not used to things and they just call out and want to have a conversation one-on-one with me. I remember last one was right over there, and that doesn't work. But at Sunday school, it does. And you can discuss whatever it is you need to in the applications, and that's good. That discussion is good. And in the ladies' class today, they were talking about idols, which is where you give the place in your life that shouldn't be God's to something other than God. It could be anything. It could be baloney. I don't know anybody that's doing that, that's giving baloney a higher place than they're going God, but it could be baloney. You know, it could be a sport, if I dare to mention that. It could be eating, could be sleeping. I can't tell you how many people have told me, on Sunday morning, that's the only time I get to sleep in. Well, for some of us, there's no time we get to sleep in. Was that the goal of life, to get to sleep in? But that's the reason they're not going to be here. Another one says that's the day that we all eat our donuts together. Well, I'm sure God understands that eating donuts once a week is much more important than being in his church with his people, the way he commands in his word. Some people think it's very clever. I worship God in my own way. I worship God fishing. You never think about God. They think about fishing. I see people every morning when I leave my house. They're worshiping God playing golf. They're not playing. They're playing golf, but they're not worshiping God. You know, I talk to some of those people. They're not talking to God. They're not growing in grace. They're not in God's word. They're not talking to God. They're just giving an excuse. Like, what I do out there without God is just as much as what you do in here, and not so. Mackenzie's life has been changed, and it will be being changed. And in her pew, she's got people whose lives are being changed. It will be changed because they're thinking about Jesus. They're trying to grow, trying to know him, trying to apply that to their relationships and their life. That's what we're all doing, because we don't want to be like these people that are faithless. Faithless to each other, faithless to their covenants, faithfulness to God, faithless. And if you're faithless to God, you're going to be, that's the foundation of everything else in life. You're going to be faithless in your marriage. And here the thing he's talking about is marriage to unbelievers. This is like so decades ago to discuss this. Because in our culture today, maybe the average person, I don't know, maybe not, maybe the average person says, why do you need to get married anyway? Sleep around a little bit, find somebody that's comfortable and doesn't snore, and stick with them for a while. And if it doesn't work, find somebody else. Or go ahead and get married, have a great ceremony. If it doesn't work out, trade them in, go and have another ceremony. And there's people that go through ceremony after ceremony. And in our country now, it's almost standard. Marry somebody, foul it up, marry a second person, and realize I got to do it differently than I did last time. That's what some people do. God doesn't like either of those. God, and God's very, very interested in us not having mixed marriages. Now, some people think mixed marriages means, that's like a person of one race and a person of another race. That's not mixed marriages. That's a little diversity in the family. A mixed marriage is where you take somebody that loves Jesus, who's more important than anything else in life, to you, and marry somebody else that Jesus isn't the most important thing in their life. And they'll make promises, I'll go to church with you occasionally, or I'll like Jesus with you, or at Christmas we can say a prayer. But it's not the same as two people whose hearts are set on the same thing. And you marry them, God knows what's going to happen. If you're loving Jesus, your spouse is not going to like that because it tears you apart. You've both got different worldviews, different directions which you're heading. But if you're both going in the same direction, like my wife and I and your marriages, you want to please God. You're living for God. Where we live, the job that I do, depends upon God. If we move, it depends upon God. Whether I got to retire, it depends on what God wants to do. And it's the same with my wife. So we don't have any problem with that. We go there together because our goal is united by Jesus. She's a good thinker and I'm a good thinker, and we don't always think alike on things. Except that Jesus is first, and so you see a great deal of unity and direction and purpose in our life because we got that same purpose. Don't let your children grow up without understanding that they need to know Jesus. And if they know Jesus, they need to marry somebody that believes in Jesus. Not just believes in him. Did you? I've talked to young girls about this. How do you know he's a believer? He watched the Ten Commandments 6 times. Oh, my lands, he must be really religious, you know. His grandmother teaches Sunday school. Are you dating his grandmother or are you dating him? They come up with these things that it's an awfully low standard because I kind of like him. He has a car and I want to go out with him, so that's enough. And dads and moms, I trust you're standing up on that and saying, no, we're just going to wait. Gosh, we got some cute women in here. And you wait for the right one. The right guy will be there. And you might have to go overseas. I've prayed a handful of missionaries through this. Send somebody to Africa or the end of South America. And that's where they have to go to find their spouse. Just follow God. It'll work out with the right one at the right time. We don't want to be faithless to God by having marriage to unbelievers. And marching through Malachi chapter 2, verse 12. This is supposed to be the result. If you marry somebody that doesn't love your God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, my messenger, Malachi, says that person, at least in Israel, should be cut off from the community, cut off from the followers of God so they don't spread that to other children, other youth, to other people. And in fact, it says in here not just cut off, but do you see how serious this is to God? Their descendants should be cut off. In other words, the children of this combination of somebody that thinks that marriage is not really that important, so we can kind of have a little bit of God and kind of not have a little bit of God, even their descendants are going to suffer. The descendants of that marriage will suffer. And all of you know examples of that. I think you do. Where somebody has gone out and said, well, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then they suffer for it the rest of their lives. They're convinced later on they shouldn't have done it, but they don't know it at the time because they didn't trust God. They did not have faith in God. Now, single people, you can be unfaithful also in your own way. But right here, we're talking about a whole nation. There's a lot of married people, and we're saying they're really unfaithful. It's not that the singles were faithful. I think the singles were probably unfaithful too, but they showed it in other ways in their relationships too. If you were to look at Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, I think it's in your notes, Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, it talks that if you're unfaithful in your marriage, you're going to be unfaithful to God. I was talking to a minister one time. It happened to be a female minister. She was a denomination where you can be a pastor and be a woman too. They kind of ignore certain sections of scripture. And she wanted to divorce her husband, who in that denomination was also a pastor. Try doing marriage counseling to two pastors who both think they really know the Bible really, really well. She didn't know the Bible at all. I said, well, why are you going to do that? She quoted the scripture that we read today, Malachi 2. There's a verse in here. Some of your translations say God hates divorce. Some of them, it doesn't say that. And she said, see this? This says that God, it's okay to divorce. It's okay to divorce. And I read very specifically, in your translation, it says God hates divorce. And she looked at that. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Here's somebody that claims to be a pastor that has made up her mind, I'm going to do something. I don't care what God says about it. I'm going to quote a verse if it helps me. But if you quote a verse that is against me, I'm just going to ignore that. That is the wrong way to live life in Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that he was talking about then. Pastors, preachers, clergy that stand up and can look really religious with nice robes and stuff. But their heart isn't for what God wants. It's for what they want and will fit into this nice world that does not have faith. So, is it a big deal in our world? The world says it is not a big deal. To God, it's a big deal. He said right here, it's a big deal. In fact, now we don't have too many masks on. We can do this, can't we? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, it's a big deal. Some of you aren't sure it's a big deal. At least pretend. Turn to the other neighbor and pretend. It's a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. God says it's a big deal. Your marriage, whether you're faithful to him and faithful to others, it's a big deal. And look at this. Talk about it being a big deal. What's the result? Judah lost blessing because they were faithless in marriage. This is really kind of like a marriage time here today. I could preach this message at your wedding, but somehow it seems a little negative for your wedding. And we're not lining that up just yet, so let's not work on that right now. Okay. Judah lost blessing due to faithlessness in marriage. And here we're talking about faithless marriage. Verses 13, 14, and 15. In verse 13, Malachi says, you're complaining. Why is God not blessing you? You're moaning and crying in church on Sunday. Verse 14, the reason why you've lost your blessing is because you have no faith, because you are faithless. You've broken the marriage covenant. The excuses people give me, they don't have to come and give me excuses, but I made a mistake. It wasn't the right thing to do. So I'll divorce right now, even though that's a mistake. But I can say this mistake was based on another mistake, and they keep making mistakes. We're too much the same. We're too much different. Doesn't matter. Either way, it's a good excuse. Here's one, very, very inventive. It doesn't make any sense. We got married and found out we were two different people. You thought you married the mirror? We're two different people. And this one is the most accurate. When I set them down, marriage counseling, what's the problem? He's the problem. She's the problem. And as honestly as they can be, and this is never anybody that I've ever married because I teach them what the definition of love is, she doesn't make me happy anymore. He used to make me happy. He doesn't make me happy anymore. That's why you marry people. It's like going to the pet store and buy a little puppy because it makes you happy. And you're buying a wife or a husband because they make you happy. And then somewhere in there, they're like, you know, saying, but shouldn't you make me happy too? And like, no, that's not the basis of the marriage. The basis of the marriage was you make me happy. Complete self-centeredness. That's not love. Love is other-centeredness. Love is how can I make you happy? How can I do what's best? It's not even make you happy. How can I, because you can be happy with the wrong thing. How can I do what God says is best for your life? That's what love is. Lust is, what can I get out of you that feels good to me? Lust can never wait to be fulfilled. Love can always wait. And that's why people that follow Jesus can wait for marriage before they consummate the marriage. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal. And God will not bless those who are faithless. If you lack faith to God, you're not going to be blessed. If you lack faith in marriage, you're not going to be blessed. And that's why most of the people in our country believe in God, believe in prayer, and have never had a blessing from prayer. Because their life is not in a situation where God cares to bless it. To bless it would be telling you you're going in the right direction, and you're not going in the right direction. And so a lack of faith, in marriage or elsewhere, there's not going to be any blessing with it. Well, what do I do if I want to do something different than that? The protection to guard your marriage is to guard it by spiritually, by exercising godly faith. Where did I find that? Well, kind of in that verse right there, verse 16. I just took the last part so you couldn't miss it. Guard yourselves in your spirit, in your heart, where you are inside. And do not be without faith. Do not be faithless. So I've got to stop a second. I'm just thinking, there's going to be a lot of people here. I know all of you. I know which one of you, your marriages didn't work out this time and did work out another time, never worked out at all. You're in one right now. I think I know most of you. And I just wanted to say a word about that. Have you had a failure? Okay. At least you recognize that. Now, if you have a failure and you go on and say, I'm going to do the same thing the same way, I'm going to do it without faith. Oh, my lands, what is going on? But thankfully, God is the God of second chances. So everybody here that had a divorce or did something faithless in marriage, just remember this. This is what the passage is teaching, but I want to remind you something that's not in this passage here, and it is that God is the God of second chances. And wherever you are right now, starting this day, you can go to God. And you can just dump it all out and say, God, I'm so sorry. And like Mackenzie said, you can come and help me, God. I can't do this by myself. I need you. You can do that right today. No matter what you've done in the past. All right, so you violated everything in that scripture section. Okay, I can handle that. And what's more is God can handle that. Not for you to go on and keep sinning without him, faithless, 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 but to draw near and realize, gosh, I have messed that up. Wouldn't it work out better maybe, God, if I followed your direction? Wonderful. God can get behind that. He can lead you in a new direction, and then he can take what was bad and out of it craft good. And he does that all the time. And you, most of you, would be my first example. Most, because I don't know completely all of you. You'll be my first example of how God can forgive and give grace, and you can start new and have a new and a different life that's more like Jesus. In Jesus, we now have a new covenant. They were breaking an old covenant that we don't have. That promise was not to us. We have the new covenant in Jesus. Is faith still important? Yes, faith is important. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For who comes to God, believes, who comes to God, who, yeah, yeah. Do you see, I'm reciting it in another translation. For whoever would draw near to God, whoever comes to God, whoever draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. It's impossible to please him any other way. Let's all just say that together. It's impossible. Now, let's do it again. Impossible. Okay, I'll say it, then you say it. Impossible.
Impossible.
Yeah, one more time, like it really is impossible. Impossible.
Impossible.
Yes. It is it really is not possible. You cannot make some way to do this on your own terms. It's God's way or no way. And so you've got to lay aside the stuff in Hebrews 12, 1, that gets in the way, like lay aside the weights, something that's going to slow you down, something that's going to keep you from succeeding in the race of life. Well, I don't know if you can see this, but there's a happy gal, and I don't know why she's happy, because she's got around her waist all these big weights. And you don't wear them if you're running a race. You wear them to make sure you exercise faster. And here's a guy. He's got, looks like a gladiator almost. He's got chest weights. He's got wrist weights. You know, you've got big ankle weights. You can carry them in your hands. You can run around with them. My lands, if you want to sweat, there's lots of ways you can pay money to sweat faster. These are weights, but we don't want those weights on us. I mean, to exercise, yes, but not running the race of life. We want to lay those things aside, things you don't need to carry, grudges and hurts and bad habits. Get rid of them. Lay them aside, because they're close by and they're just going to ruin stuff. You need to run with endurance the race that's set before you. Also, if you went back to that other verse, I think I had highlighted, I didn't have highlighted. But you need to lay aside not just the weights, but lay aside the sin. And if you would study that verse just a little bit, sin is always nearby, and sin's like Velcro. It sticks to you, and we need to get it off so that we can run the race. It's like a race that we're running. Finally, one more here in our New Testament covenant from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You need Jesus. Mackenzie looked to Jesus. You can look to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the founder. On the cross, he took the punishment for your sin and mine so that he could provide the foundation for our faith. We can't build it ourselves, but he paid for that sin. And so that's why he is the foundation. He is the founder of your faith. Ephesians 2, 8. Says that faith is a gift. The founder can give you that gift. And you can thank him from it. He is the founder. And he's also the perfecter. So that power that came from the resurrection that answers our prayers and can do whatever we need to in our life, that grows us. We've got problems and issues, and that can perfect us. And I don't know about you. Actually, I know about you too, but I know really, really about me. I cannot do it without Jesus. I'm with you, Kens. I can't do it without Jesus. We need Christ to be able to do that. I need him to perfect my faith. Now, let's just go a little bit further. What is the object of our faith? Everybody has faith. And I've had people tell me going out the door in this church, they're all visitors, it doesn't really matter what you believe in as long as you believe in something. Well, it certainly does. It certainly does. If I believe I can fly and step one step off the top of this roof, I'm going to find out very quickly that I believed in the wrong thing. I can't fly. If I believed I could lay out in the middle of that road in the middle of the night and it wouldn't hurt me, I'd find out I believed the wrong thing. Believe, you have to find out, what do you believe? So Baltimore, the slogan, is it still a slogan? I love to use it. Baltimore, the city that believes. What on earth does Baltimore believe in? I don't know, but most of it must be wrong. There's a lot of problems down there. So it's not just what do you believe, and you got to look to Jesus and believe in the right thing, the right object, Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for you. Not a God of your own design, thinking of the woman's Bible study class again. Not a God that you've designed yourself. I can design a comfortable God that would keep me comfortable and in my comfort zone. But the real God, the God of the Bible, is not going to put me in my comfort zone. He's going to put me where I need to be, where I need to grow. And I just say, God, thank you for being loving and gentle as you lead me that way. Thank you, thank you. Now, what if you were looking at me right now and you said, I need more faith? What should you do if you say, I just don't have much faith? I don't have as much faith as Kenzie. All right, I got three things to tell you. Number one, then I'm going to pray for you. Number one, act on what you already know is true. Act on what you believe already. Use it. Number two, if Ephesians 2:8 is correct, and I believe it is, it's a gift from God, ask God to give you more. And number three, he already tells you where it is. Where do you go to get more faith? You go to the faith store. No, and you don't even go to Amazon.com. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Open the book. Not just let me open it for you on Sunday. I see people shaking their heads. Yes, yes. Open the book. Read it. Hear it. Listen to it. Come to church on Sunday for sure. Come to the evening message tonight. I'm going to be in another church. I'm sorry, sir. But I got to celebrate a 75th anniversary representing some leadership at the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. So I'm not going to be here. But you can be here, and you can be at a Sunday school class. You can be at your small group. You can be reading the Bible every day. You can be memorizing some of the Bible. I love that my wife's class is memorizing the Bible. God bless all of you. That is tremendous. Read the Bible. Brian, in your leadership class, you had them memorizing the Bible. They never told me that. And at the end of the classes we evaluated, they said, well, one of the things we really liked is Brian had us memorize verses. Now you tell me. Were they trying to get out of that for, I don't know. But they liked it, they said. So we're, you know, if I do that again, we're going to have some scripture memory in there. I like the way you did it too. It was really, really good. Really, really well done. And so act on what you have. Ask God for more. And get in God's word so that you know what it says and you can grow in your faith. Are you ready to do that? Anybody ready to make a commitment to God special, fresh today? I don't want to be faithless like those preachers, priests back then that flowed down to all of the country. I don't know. But I'm going to pray for you and you can tell God what you got on your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, those people were so, so not faithful at all. We don't want to be like that. And so, Father, we need to confess to you right now. Maybe we need to thank you that you have been faithful to us, even though we've not been faithful to you. Maybe we need to ask you, give me more faith. I don't have faith. I want to act on it. I want to do what John said up there. Maybe you want to confess a sin that's been before you, a weight, a habit that needs to change, and Lord, you put it in their heart now. Would you all please just tell God? I'll tell God what he's talking to me about. You tell God just in these brief few silent seconds. Tell him. Tell him what you want to tell him in the silence of your heart. And Father God, we celebrate today a young woman who knew about Jesus in her mind for a long, long time. We celebrate by the baptism, that moment when it came to her heart and that you came there to live so that she could live like you and live a different life. Father God, that one who's thinking about that very thing right now, would you help them to deal with you by faith and lead them to talk to somebody about that, to pray with them? Father, the one that realizes their sin and they want to confess it, or maybe they have confessed it, but they need reassurance. Would you bring that one to assurance that only the Spirit can bring, and maybe another believer here today that can say, God bless you, I love you, maybe give them a hug. Father, with all of us, we're somewhere between here and there, having the kind of faith that you want and falling down and not exercising faith like you want us to. But the Bible has challenged us because we've been listening to it. Help us. Help us to rely on you this day, this week, the way that you desire, that we might not be people that are faithless to you and to our promises. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.